Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Last week we had looked at a passage of scripture from Isaiah, and where the Lord said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am the Lord, and there is none else." And in that passage of scripture, it says that he has sworn it by himself, that it has gone out of his mouth, and it is sure. And it's interesting because this week, the portion of scripture that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 6 says the very same thing. It is quoting, but it is quoting from a different portion of scripture when it's referring to Abraham. When Abraham believed God, and God had promised to Abraham that he would accomplish what he set out to do, that God would accomplish what God set out to do on Abraham's behalf. And he swore it by an oath, saying, "I will do this by my own name, that my own name is on the line. My own name is at stake." And it's interesting what exactly the promise is. The promise is eternal life. It is not a land, although that was promised to Abraham. It's not a seed, although that was promised to Abraham. It is eternal life. That's what we are promised, and that is God saying it to us in the same manner that he said that promise to Abraham, that he's sworn it by himself, that if we trust him, if we believe, then he'll give us eternal life. And the promise is not reliant upon me. It is reliant upon the one who made the promise, just as any promise that we would think of is. So we're reading verses 17 and verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 6. It says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So there are three things that make up, especially that verse, verse 18, that we want to look at this evening. It is something that will help us understand what God has done for us. The first thing is fled for refuge. That's what the verse is, the action in this verse, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who's the we? Those of us who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. This refuge is actually a reference to the cities of refuge that are mentioned in the books of Moses and in the book of Joshua. They are the cities of refuge, and we'll delve into that, what that means for us, in a few moments. But there is an action that's performed. It's called fleeing. Those of us who have fled for refuge. Have you ever fled from anything? Have you ever been chased by something that you didn't want it to catch you? When I was my youngest son's age, I was riding my bicycle with my brothers, and we were riding from the town of Lily, Pennsylvania, to the town of Creston, Pennsylvania, visiting my father who lived in Creston, Pennsylvania. And we were riding along the road, and we knew that in front of this one particular house along the road, there was a dog that would constantly bark and constantly chase us. It was a large dog, and it was a scary dog. And it would constantly try to track us down. And so we would try and go as quietly and slowly past that house so we wouldn't make a sound, so that dog wouldn't chase us. Because we knew if we were going fast, we'd make noise, and the dog would hear us and chase us. Well, it just so happened that one day we were riding our bicycles and that someone made a noise. And we started to pedal as fast as we could. And that dog started to bark and started to chase us. And we fled. Unfortunately for me, I was the slowest of the group. And the dog caught me by the leg. on my bicycle. And it wasn't until someone stopped to help that took the dog off of me. I was fleeing for refuge and couldn't find it. Well, the Bible here is talking about fleeing for refuge, not from something that is scary in this life, not from some dog that's barking and chasing you, not from some person that is being mean towards you, but fleeing for refuge for your soul. Fleeing for refuge for your soul, for the hope that is set before us. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. It is to lay hold on hope. There's hope that is set before each and every one of us. What is the hope? It is not some strange emotion that you might have. It's a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the hope that is set before us. And the fleeing that we're doing is fleeing from sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and eternity in hell. And so it's fleeing from sin, it's fleeing from death, and laying hold of hope in the refuge that is Jesus Christ. Where is the focus? The focus is not on what is chasing me, not on what I'm fleeing from, but it is what I'm fleeing towards. It is the one that is before me, that is my refuge, that is my secure place, that is the place where nothing can harm me any longer. And this is the fantastic thing, that there is strong consolation. That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, it was impossible for God to lie, so that we might have a strong consolation. This is not something where people think of a consolation prize, that because you didn't get first, or you didn't get second, or you didn't get third, you get a consolation prize because you tried. That's not what it's talking about. This is strong consolation. This is strong comfort. This is security. This is God making a statement that you can flee from sin and death, and you can have a refuge in Jesus Christ, and that He has backed it by an oath. You can look through the Gospel of John and many other books of the Bible, and you can see the word whosoever in connection with eternal life. Whosoever can lay hold of this strong comfort, this strong consolation. And so the question you have to ask yourself as we begin to look at the cities of refuge is, have you laid hold of that strong consolation? Have you fled for refuge, not from some dog, not from some mean person, not from some scary storm, but fled for refuge from your own sin and the death and hell that awaits you, to the only refuge that there is in Jesus Christ? So we want to look at, what exactly is the city of refuge? Because it tells us about Jesus Christ and who He is. So in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, Moses is speaking and he is relating what the Lord has said to him. And it says, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities, to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And now these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. And these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him, that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. There are other mentions of these cities in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and in Joshua 20. And you can study those if you'd like at your leisure. And so God has given a protection to the Israelites. When you think about things, it is difficult at times to think of laws. It's not easy for man to come up with laws, but God has given a law for protection. You see, he had said earlier that it is murder to kill another man, to kill someone else, to lift up your hand in hatred, to get a weapon and kill someone, that it is murder, and that that murderer is guilty, and that murderer deserves to be killed. Life for a life. In this, the person that would be responsible for the death of the murderer is the closest male relative of the person that was killed. So in a case where my son Malachi was killed by someone, and I'm not on the scene, and the person was found guilty of murder, it would then be the responsibility of Elijah to carry out the judgment of the court to kill the murderer. That's the scenario that you would have. But God recognized that there are times where death takes place and there's no way to know whether it was murder or not immediately. And so there is a provision that is put in place, and they're called the cities of refuge. Now Israel was divided by the River Jordan. There were tribes on the east side and there were tribes on the west side. And so God says to Moses, when you go into the land of Canaan, I want you to take three cities on the east side of Jordan, and I want you to take three cities on the west side of Jordan. And these are cities of refuge. So that if someone came along and all of a sudden they found that Malachi was dead, and they knew who had killed him, but they didn't understand the circumstances, well, Elijah recognizes his responsibility to go kill the murderer justly. That murderer, we're using that term because we don't know of a better term, that manslayer has one possibility. He can flee to a city of refuge. He can flee to one of those six cities, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other. Those cities were placed purposefully, equally throughout the land, so that there was no place within the land of Israel that wasn't more than 50 miles from a city of refuge. So that everybody could get to a city of refuge in a relatively quick amount of time. And so the manslayer would then flee to the city of refuge. Now if he was caught before he got there, then the avenger, could take out judgment upon him. And Elijah could kill that murderer justly. But if the murderer, the manslayer, made it to one of the cities of refuge, Elijah could do nothing. He'd have to go to the elders of the city and say, "You are harboring someone that I believe has committed murder." And then it would have to be taken to the courts. And the courts would then look at the situation. And they would say, was there any bad blood between Malachi and this other individual? Was there any heated arguments? Did this person lay in wait? Did they use a weapon? Was it an accident? What if they were working together and the axe head flew off and hit Malachi in the head? They're going to examine all of these things. to check and see whether the person is guilty of murder or if it was an accident. And once the court decides, oh, it was murder, well, then Elijah has to carry out the sentence for Malachi's murderer. But if the court comes back and says, we believe it was manslaughter, meaning that there was no premeditation, it was an accidental death that took place, well, then that manslayer has to stay in the city of refuge, and he can live out the rest of his life within the city of refuge. But if he leaves that city at any time, if he's found outside of that city by Elijah at any time, then Elijah can justly carry out the sentence that would have been brought down upon the man if he had been found guilty of murder. He has to stay in the city until the death of the high priest, until the high priest for the nation died. So whatever high priest was in charge of the priesthood during that time, if he was a young man, well, then that manslayer would be there most likely for the rest of his life. If he was an old man, that manslayer may only have to stay there for 5 years or however many years. And then he would be allowed to go back to his original city. These cities were designed for emergency situations, weren't they? They were designed to protect those who had done something unwittingly, who had brought death, a sentence of death upon themselves without realizing it. These cities had to be maintained by those that were in the cities. The roads to the cities had to be maintained by those in the cities. The signs to the city had to be maintained by those in the city. So that if you lived in a city of refuge, if you lived in a particular place, say Harrogate was a city of refuge, then you had to make sure that every signpost on the way to Harrogate was clearly marked. That there was no moss growing over them like we see on some of the signs in Harrogate. That there was no way to not see it. And that every road was marked with white stones to the city of refuge. Other cities couldn't mark the way with white stones. Only the city of refuge could. So that if you didn't even know the way to the city, if you got on a path that was lined with white stones, then you could follow them and make it to the city of refuge. Imagine if someone put up a sign that was false. What would you think of that person? What if you were fleeing? What if you were the one that had caused the death of someone else? And it was an accident. And you're fleeing to the city of refuge, and suddenly you see a sign and it says, Harrogate this way. Harrogate to the right, when you thought Harrogate was straight ahead. And there's white stones going that way and straight. What do you do? How do you know which way to go? You wouldn't think much of that person, would you? And yet there are people today that claim to point the way to salvation, and yet are pointing it away from Jesus Christ, away to the true city of refuge, and claiming this is the place that salvation lies, when it is only in Him. The names of the cities are fascinating when you think about it. The first one, Bezer, it means strong. The second one, Ramoth-Gilead, it's the height in Gilead. If you were going to be fleeing somewhere, wouldn't you want to know where that place was? You'd want it on a hill, wouldn't you? Ramoth-Gilead was on the hill in Gilead. And Golan, we think of the Golan Heights. Well, that means exile. That means you're going somewhere where you're not your regular place, but you're going to flee and to live. Hebron, a community or alliance. It's an alliance that's taken with that city. Shechem, it's a shoulder. It's almost a shoulder to lean upon. When you're feeling poorly, when you're feeling in ill health, when you're sad, what do you want most of all? You want a shoulder to lean upon. Someone to commiserate with you. That's the name of the city, Shechem. And then Kedesh It means sanctuary. People throughout the Middle Ages, especially in this country and in Europe, they thought of churches as sanctuaries, as places that they could flee to and have protection from whatever law of man that had been created. And that as long as they stayed within that sanctuary, inside that church, that the law of man could do nothing. And strangely enough, the law of man respected that. And they would not violate sanctuary. But if they left the church, then they would be under the law of man again. It comes from the name Kedesh, because it's a sanctuary, it's a city of refuge. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is. So when you arrived in that city, you arrived there and you went to the elders of the city and you tell them what happened. You want to be as straightforward as possible because of what's taken place. And then you stay there. And if your court case has been decided and you're allowed to stay in the city of refuge, you have to wait for the death of the high priest. How many of us would be fleeing to a city and would think, I'm going to stop and eat. Not only that, I'm going to stop and I'm going to have a nice big meal. Or I'm going to take a nap. Or I'm going to stay over at a hotel. No, I'm going to flee as fast as I can, as long as my weary legs will carry me till I get to the city. Till I get there. It's an interesting thing when you think about some of these things regarding the city of refuge. I mentioned the idea, what if someone put wrong signs on the road? People do that today. What happens when you arrive at the city? It's your life now. It's your life. It's where you are. You're there forever until the death of the high priest. But you see, when God is talking about the cities of refuge, He's using them as a type of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. He's already died. He's not going to die again. This refuge is forever. It's an eternal refuge. So do you feel that need to flee? Spurgeon put it this way, Charles Spurgeon put it this way, you have always been so good and excellent that you feel no joy at the thought of another standing in your stead. But a man who is alarmed, distressed, amazed, and conscious of his guilt, when he hears of this strange, this wondrous plan of not imputing unto us our trespasses, because God has laid all our iniquity upon Jesus, our surety and substitute, rejoices when he hears of it, and at once flies to it. You see, there's a need to flee to Christ, because we have unwittingly killed someone. Each one of us have unwittingly killed someone. We've killed ourselves. We are born sinners. What is the wages of sin? It's death. That's the wages of our sin. The wages, Elijah, when you disobey your parents, is death. The wages, Isaiah, when you lie to someone, is death. The wages, Malachi, when you're being selfish and putting yourself first and not thinking of someone else, is death. That's our wages. We've earned it. It's death. We've done it to ourselves. We've done it from such a young age as we've done it unwittingly. And yes, we were born in sin, but we were also sinners. We have willingly committed sin. But thankfully, there is a refuge that you can flee to. There is a city, there is a place where you can go. And God will accept you. He will take you in when you flee to the refuge for your soul. He's made a promise. He's made a promise by Himself. He said it once, that ought to be enough. But then He said, no, I'm saying it as a promise on my own name, that if you flee to Christ, I'll take you in. And I'll give you eternal life. I'll take your sin away. I'll take the death that ought to be yours, and I'll have placed it upon Christ. And I'll give to you what you don't deserve, and that's life. We deserve death, but there is a refuge for your soul, and that is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The promise is that we're going to die. The wages of sin is death. We've done it to ourselves. No one else is responsible but us. We can blame Adam as much as we want, but we are sinners. We wouldn't have done any better than Adam did. We probably would have been done worse than Adam did. How can I say that? Because we do worse than Adam did. And so we've brought death upon ourselves. But God has given a refuge. God has said there's a city that you can flee to. It's Jesus Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth is not condemned. That's the refuge. That's the city. It's belief. It's faith. It's trust. Not in a person like me. Not in a church. Not in what someone says. Not in some act. Not in baptism. Not in membership of something. It is in Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus says in John chapter 14, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did you notice what he says? That I am the way to what? To the Father. I am the way to heaven. I am the way to eternal life with God in heaven. No man comes but by me. That there is only one way to the city of refuge. And it's marked clearly. It's not marked with white stones any longer. And this book points us to it. It is the cross of Christ. It is believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of your sins. It's trusting him for forgiveness, for eternal life. What does that mean to you? It means you ought to do exactly what that manslayer ought to do. And that's flee. As quickly as you can, flee to Christ. Repent of your sins. Trust him. Because that's the refuge. That's the place. We'll close with one last quote from Charles Spurgeon on that strong consolation. He says, see how the apostle dwells upon the promise and the oath as the two immutable things, and not upon temporal blessings. Outward providences change. Outward circumstances change. But the oath never changes. Hold you on to that. Your comfort must not even depend upon sensible realizations of God's favor, nor on sweet communions and delights. No, but upon he has said it, and he has sworn it. Those are the two strong pillars upon which your comfort must rest. Did you catch that? What do you rest upon in Jesus Christ? Upon the fact that he has said it, and he has sworn it. That if you trust him, if you flee to Christ, you'll find a refuge for your soul. That's the strong consolation. They rest upon the fact that God has said it and God has sworn it. What do you rest upon? What do you rest upon when you put your head down on your pillow at night? I'm not asking about the pillow. Where do you find peace for your soul? There's only one place, and that is in the true city of refuge, Jesus Christ. And so we point you to him. Amen.